Amen. We're just going back, basically continue where we left off this morning, this new series, Transformation Through Restoration. Glory to God, this is part two. Remember part one, we were looking how David's tabernacle. In fact, let me just read the foundation scripture. Acts 15, verses 16 to 17. And remember, this is a quote from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. And in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 to 17, in fact, these words were spoken basically as a response to, in the early church, in the first church, right at the very beginning of the first church, there were those who were coming in to the church who were trying to add a layer of legalism to the freedom that the message of the cross brings into your life. The message of the cross is basically this, that God's done it all. He's dealt with all of the legal stuff. He's removed all of the boundaries. He's removed all of the difficulties. He's removed all of the hindrances to you having fellowship with him. Somebody looked kind of excited, maybe. No. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, you've got these guys coming in and say, certain men came down from Judea, and they began to teach the brethren that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And this basically was part of the response that came to that, in dealing with that, which was totally off and wrong and basically diabolical, trying to add something to the finished work of the cross. You might think, well, that's really bad, Donny. That's terrible. That would never happen today. It happens all the time. There's layer after layer after layer of isms being added. And that's why we've been looking over the last couple of weeks about peeling away all of the layers. And that's what David's tabernacle represented. And let me just read it. Acts 15, verses 16 to 17. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Oh, hallelujah. I will rebuild or I will restore its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, who knows God's heart is for people. God loves people. So that the rest of, he loves all people. Everywhere. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Hallelujah. If you need to know anything tonight, you need to know how much God loves you. If you need to understand, before we can go any further with this tonight, before you can receive any of the truth that's in this message tonight, you need to get a grip on this. God, why don't you say it? God loves me. Come on, say it. God loves me. Say it. God loves me. Hallelujah. That'll set you up to hear what God is saying to you tonight. Hallelujah. You know, I'll say, why the tabernacle of David? Why not the tabernacle of Moses? Why, you know, God spoke this through Amos at a time when God had the tabernacle of Moses. He'd seen that. He'd seen the temple that Solomon built in all of its glory. And yet he said, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David. Because I said this morning, David's tabernacle represented, it was birthed out of a heart after God. A heart after God doesn't need all the layers of religion. The heart after God doesn't need to come through all of the hoops and all over all the hurdles and everything that needs to be done has been done. Jesus cried, it is finished, and it was finished. Amen. A heart after God knows that, understands that, appreciates that. Hallelujah. A heart after God knows there's nothing else that you have to do in order to be acceptable to God. And what does that bring forth in your life? I'll tell you how you know when that's the case, when you're crazy about Jesus. And you know, oh yes, brother, I'm crazy about Jesus. Well, it doesn't show very much. What was in David's heart from the first action as the newly crowned king of God over God's people was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. To bring back that which represented the manifest presence of God. And place it where it belongs, in the midst of God's people. Hallelujah. God longs and loves to dwell amongst his people. And I want to tell you this, even he's here tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. And I think if you really had a hold of that, you may have got a bit more excited during that time of praise and worship. Because I just went back there and read again. As David was bringing it back, you know, as we know that they had a bump in the road first time he tried to bring it back. We're not here to speak about that tonight. We could preach on that for a while, but after God dealt with his heart again. See, how do you know you've got a heart after God? You let God deal with your heart. When God brings correction, you say, Yes, Lord, that's right. Thank you very much. I'm terribly sorry I missed it. I duffed it, got it wrong, messed up. But Lord, I receive what you're saying, and I'm going to repent and put my trust slap bang right in you again. Hallelujah. Amen. That's how a heart, that's how you know you've got a heart after God. You don't argue with him. You don't fuss and cuss and spoil and squall and have a wee tantrum. You say, yes, Lord. That's right. You're absolutely right. Amen. Glory to God. And so, let me read a few verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, because after the first attempt, the ark was taken down to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. He needed some blessing, that boy. Amen. Imagine being a Gittite. I mean, come on. I want to tell you, the blessing will even cure a Gittite. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God, because God's presence is there, because where God is, blessing is. Where God is, blessing is. I said, where God is, blessing is. Salvation is. Healing is. He's here tonight. There's blessing here tonight. You can have as much blessing tonight as you want. He never runs out of blessing. He never runs short of blessing. There's never any shortages in the kingdom of God. Amen. God's resources are endless. They're limitless. You can have as much. You can sit there tonight as blessed as you want to be. Hallelujah. You can sit there tonight and know that you're as saved can be. Because where he is, salvation is. And there's nothing you need to do to make yourself feel more saved. Hallelujah. Or to get yourself more saved. You can sit there tonight and know that you're healed. You can have as much healing tonight as you want. Because he's here. Because blessing's here. And part of that blessing is healing for your physical ailments. For anything that's working against your physical body. Or even against your mind. He's here tonight to bless you. And blessing deals with oppression. Blessing deals with depression. Blessing deals with sickness. Hallelujah. Blessing deals with that sin that just keeps beating off your life and trying to suck you under over and over and over again. Blessing deals with that. Nothing else can deal with it, but blessing does. Everything in Obed-Edom's house was blessed because the ark of God was there. The presence of God was there. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord of God 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Oh, hallelujah. Then it says in verse 14, that then David danced before the Lord with all his might. I'd love to have seen it. Come on, I'd love to have seen it. You know why God wants the tabernacle of David? Because God's a dancer. It says in Zephaniah, he dances. He spins with intense motion over his people. See, if you've got a heart after God, you'll be a dancer. If God's a dancer, I'm a dancer. People say, why do you dance in church? Because God dances in church. Or why do you, because God's dancing in heaven, so I'm dancing on the earth. Hallelujah. Because he's spinning around with intense motion. I will spin around with intense motion. He wasn't doing a military two-step. It wasn't one of them wee fancy waltzes he was doing. It tells you in a wee minute what he was doing. It said, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Oh, hallelujah. You know why David, you know why God liked the ark, the tabernacle of David? Because it was a noisy place. Because heaven's a noisy place. Religion tries to shut you up and make you quiet and, no, brother. You know what I mean? You sit there and you just feel like, I remember when I was a kid, man, if you just even moved the wrong way, on that pew, and everybody looked round, who did that? And you were just sitting there in fear and trembling of the wrong sort. Just in case you moved again, heaven's a noisy place. And the ark of David's Tabernacle was a noisy place. There was praise and worship there 24/7, 365. Non-stop praise and worship. People dancing, people shouting, people proclaiming and declaring the goodness of God. Hallelujah. 24/7, 365. Just like it is in heaven. Come on, that's why he wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David. It says in verse 16, "Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window," this was David's wife, "and saw King David." Here's a wee description of how he was dancing. "Leaping and whirling before the Lord." And she said, "Oh, that's my husband down there. I'm so glad that he's dancing. Oh, I didn't know my husband could dance that good. I'm so glad that he's so excited about bringing the presence of the Lord back to the midst of God's people. I'm so happy that his vision has been fulfilled." No, it doesn't say that. Very sadly, it says that Saul's daughter looked. Why was she not down there with them? She looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And it goes on and it says later on that when David returns to bless his household, you know, there's nothing more blessed. There's no better way to bless your household than to spend some time with the people of God and the presence of God, where the blessing is. Amen. Hallelujah. And to go home and bless your household. That blesses your household. You need to understand that. That's why it says in the scripture that when the Philippian jailer said to Paul, he said, "What must we do to be saved? What must I do? What do I have to do?" And he said, "Well, this is what you have to do." And he said, "You will be saved, you and your household. The blessing of the Lord will show up in your household." Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. It says in verse 20, "David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' So David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor.' Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children." She was barren to the day of her death. Do you want to have spiritual children? Get more excited about Jesus. Amen. You know, it's been said that there's two reasons why some people aren't believers today. One is they've never met a Christian. The other is they have met a Christian. What type of Christian are you going to be when they meet you, when they encounter you? Are you going to be one who carries the blessing of God because you're excited about Jesus, because you're excited, because you know that you live in the presence of God, that you know that you carry the presence of God with you, that you know that the blessing of God is upon your life, and it's not just for you, it's for giving away. Hallelujah. Well, everywhere you go, with every place you put the sole of your foot, you carry blessing into that place. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And some people will receive it, and some people may reject it. But the ones who reject it will be barren, because the blessing is what brings fruitfulness. When you reject the blessing, you reject everything. Amen. You know, God's not trying to lay one on anybody. He's not coming in to give you a hard time. He's not coming in to tie you up in little religious knots. He's not come to take away all your good stuff. He's come to bless you. To bless you. To bless you. People need to know that when you show up at their house, you've come to bless them, because God sent you. And God wouldn't send you with anything else but blessing. Hallelujah. Come on. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the God? What's the good news? That God wants to bless you. God's got blessing for you. Blessing that will cure everything. Blessing that will sort everything. Blessing that will restore everything. Hallelujah. God says, I want the tabernacle of David rebuilt. Remember, it's a heart thing. God's desire has always been to establish a heart relationship with people. Where people are not trying to, through religion, attempt to appease a distant and an angry God. If you still have that understanding of God, you're so wrong. You're so far away, you're missing so much of the truth of who God is and what He desires to do in your life. He's not distant, and He's certainly not angry. His anger was turned away. Hallelujah. Come on. His anger's been turned away from you. All of His anger was poured out at the cross. All of God's anger was appeased at the cross. And now He's not looking for appeasers, He's just looking for pleasers. People who the Bible says the way to please Him is to believe that He wants to bless you. That He wants to reward you for simply trusting in Him, for simply believing. He wants to reward you for simply believing. He wants to bless you. I mean, it's crazy, but it's true. That's why it's called good news. So when we show up and with people, they need to know that we're there to bless them, so that we can see people become believers in the blessing. Not converts to another religious mess of legalistic rules and regulations, but people who love God with all of their heart. When you love God with all of your heart, you don't need rules and regulations anymore. You don't need anything, any legal. Imagine a marriage relationship where you had to keep bringing out the marriage certificate to remind your husband or your wife that they signed the dotted line. Come on, this proves that you are my husband. This proves that you are my wife. That you have to be a wife to me. You have to be a husband to me because, look, this is the legal papers to prove it. Imagine that. What kind of relationship would that be? Imagine having to bring out your children's birth certificate and say to them, look, this proves that I'm your father. This proves I'm your mother. You have to respect me. What kind of relationship is that? John chapter 3 verse 16 doesn't say that God so wanted the world or that He so desired the world or coveted the world. It says that He so loved the world. And I want to tell you this evening, all He's looking for is a people that will so love Him in return. A people whose hearts, as we said this morning, are completely His. He longs to show Himself strong on behalf of those. In Chronicles it says His eye scans the whole earth. Desiring to show Himself strong, to reveal His strength, to reveal the strength of His blessing in the lives of those who are just saying, I love you. Whose hearts are completely His. Hallelujah. That tabernacle of David represented a heart after God, a heart and a life that acknowledged its emptiness and futility without a relationship with God. It was just a tent until they brought the Ark of the Covenant there. It was just another tent. It wasn't a fancy building. It was just another tent amongst 100 tents or 1,000 tents. But when they brought the Ark of God into that place, hallelujah. And the people came because the presence of the Lord was there. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden everything changed. God says, I want it simple. Amen. David pitched a tent for the Lord. Amen. He pitched a tent, a place where he could bring the Ark of the Covenant, a place where the manifest presence of God could live and dwell, where it could be accessible to the people of God. Do you not find it fascinating that God would rather live in a tent than in a temple? I was thinking about it earlier on this evening or this afternoon, because He didn't say, I'll rebuild the temple of Solomon. He said, I'll rebuild the tent of David. And I was thinking, you know, he had a friend called Abraham. And I can imagine God saying, if it was good enough for Abraham, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Amen. Abraham was his friend. Abraham, everything that he's doing and pouring out blessing today is because of that friendship with Abraham. Hallelujah. Even when his people, a few generations after Abraham, started to go AWOL and askew and all over the place and doing everything the wrong way, upside down, back to front, he just went back to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless them because I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and these are his descendants, and I'm going to keep blessing them because of Abraham. Come on! I'm going to keep blessing them because of Abraham. If it's good, if a tent was good enough for Abraham, it says that Abraham dwelt in a tent his whole life. Hallelujah. He abandoned, he left behind that high level of civilization that existed in Ur of the Chaldees, and he went out and he lived in a tent, and God says, if a tent's good enough for Abraham, that'll be good enough for me. Now, God visited that tent. Before I do anything, I've heard a lot about this Sodom and Gomorrah place. I've heard it's a pretty dodgy place. I heard they're getting up to no good down there. But before I do anything about it, I'm going to have a wee chat with Abraham, and he visited the tent. Hallelujah. He says, Abraham, this is what I'm hearing. And Abraham begins to reach out to God. He says, God, I know you. I know your character. I've got to know you over the years. I know that you're more into blessing than you are into cursing. I know you're more into blessing than you are into judging. I know you've got a lot more mercy than you have judgment. Hallelujah. Come on. God says, if it's good enough for Abraham, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. Remember what Jesus said when his disciples were trying to impress him with the temple? And then they said, come on, Jesus, come and look at this. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? What a building. This wasn't even Solomon's temple. This was Herod's temple. They said, look at this. Isn't it amazing? What a place. What a building. What an incredible architectural miracle this place is. And Jesus, basically, this is a Donnie Stewart paraphrase, says, actually, guys, it's all coming down. It's all coming down. We need to catch the message of Psalm 127. You know, it was Solomon who wrote this psalm. And this is what he said. Except the Lord builds the house. They labor in vain who build it. And after all of the buildings that have been built in his name, you know what he says? I like the tent the best. I like the tent the best. What he's saying is, the simpler the better. The closer I can live to... Come on, you know what it's like. You know, you live in a house, you've all got separate bedrooms. You know, there's at least a few inches between you and the room next door. Then you go camping. Come on. Somebody help. You go camping and it's like everybody's... We've had four people in a two-man tent before. That's closer fellowship than you ever want to have, by the way. You know, God says, I like the tent. I prefer the tent. You made me a temple, and that's great. And I told you everything, how to do it. And I told you how to build the tabernacle, and you did that. And I had a wee shot of that. But when it comes down to it, I prefer the tent. The closer I can be to my people, the better. Come on. Who knows it? Jesus said, I will build a church. And do you know that church that the Bible says, that we are, do you not know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? He says that individually. He also speaks about that corporately as a church and as a body of Christ. But you know, when he created man, he chose his building material. Because his desire has always been to dwell with men. And who knows that man is the apex of God's creation? Who knows that every one of us in here tonight are made in the image of God? Why don't you tell yourself that tonight? I'm made in the image of God. Why don't you remind yourself? I'm made in the image of God. You might look in the mirror and think, well, I don't look much like it. Well, that can change. You might be looking at your life right now and saying, well, I might be made in the image of God, but things ain't where they should be. Well, that can change. Just a few simple decisions will change all that. Hallelujah. Remember, once you're born again, the reality, the truth is your position in Christ declares over you that you are as saved as you'll ever be. You're as righteous as you'll ever be. Don't spend the rest of your Christian life in this world trying to get more righteous, because it's impossible. You can't be more righteous than you already are. God came to deal with all of that sin consciousness. That was removed at the cross, so that you now you're supposed to live with righteousness consciousness. You're not supposed to think about how wicked a sinner you are. You're supposed to think about how righteous you are. Because your life will follow the course set by your thoughts. Think righteous, you'll live righteous. Think sinner, you'll live sinner. That's just the way it is. Think sick, you live sick. Think healed, you live healed. That's why God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. You're made in my image. Start thinking like me and your life will turn around. There was a man, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 years ago, and his name escapes me, probably maybe just as well for this, at this moment in time, but he had a church where no one got sick anymore. And a lot of people, I was thinking about this morning, a lot of people since then have accused some of the folks, for example, in the Word of Faith movement of plagiarizing this man's writings, and of course, they wrote him often, so they write them often. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, there's no such thing as plagiarism in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, plagiarism is called discipleship. Amen. Glory to God. There's no such thing as plagiarism in the kingdom of God. And if it's truth, it's truth. It's truth and it's truth. Hallelujah. And I tell you, I've said this before many times, for many people, they don't think it's very spectacular to have a church where no one gets sick anymore. You think it's much more spectacular to have a church where sick people have to get healed over and over and over again. Are you telling me that what's in heaven is less spectacular than what's on the earth? Because in heaven, folks don't get sick anymore. And every church on the earth, every manifestation of a local church on the earth is supposed to be an embassy of heaven, where the ambassadors of Christ live. So that which is in heaven is on the earth. That every church should be full of people who don't get sick anymore. Now they might get sick for a while till they learn how to resist sickness and they have space and opportunity and an atmosphere of love and acceptance and unconditional love and come on, in order to learn. But every church should, their vision should be to become a church where no one gets sick anymore, where no one falls into sin anymore. I remember over the years people saying to me, I want the church to get back to the place where Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. I said, you mean you want a church full of liars, you crazy person? I don't want a church where people come in lying and have to drop down dead. I want a church, bless God, where people don't lie anymore. The Bible says don't lie anymore. Stop your lying ways. Be a church where sin is a rare occurrence. Hallelujah. The Bible doesn't say when you sin, it says if you sin. Come on. Well, let's move it up a gear. Amen. It doesn't say anywhere, it doesn't say when you sin. Repeatedly over and over and over again, it says if you sin. You need to know it's not the end. Because if you confess that sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. I want to tell you, you're already forgiven. But you need to be set free from the condemnation attached to that sin. You need a fresh revelation of the fact that you're forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. I want to tell you that the blood, that's not something that happens after you sin. That's something that's already happened. Amen. We think we have to go through this awful cycle of failure and defeat and repentance and over and over and over and over again. Every time we blow it, no, we need to stand up and say, I blew it, but I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on. First Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 5 says this. We come to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones have been built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's who you are. God's not too proud to live in a tent. Amen. No matter how impressive we could make a building, it would never come close to what God already has in heaven. Amen. God's never going to be impressed with any building we could put up. And that's why He says, nah, tent will do me. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this is a tent. God dwells in this tent. If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, the more you live in this tent, the more you'll appreciate your house. Come on. God says, I don't want you to live in any house that you put up for me. I want you to live in that tent. And then I've got a wee surprise for you. Wait till you see your house. Wait till you see your house. See, Abraham lived in a tent because he was looking for a city. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It was a city that consisted of the houses that God built. Hallelujah. Amen. There's been some dodgy builders around, even on this island, hasn't there? And people say, you don't want to live in that house, so-and-so built it. Come on. Amen. Come on. Especially over the west side, that's where all the cowboys are. Amen. The Wild West, I don't want to come out. That's where the Indians live. Amen. But you need to understand, you know, it's... Hallelujah. There's a lot of cowboy builders in the church. Throwing something up, trying to impress you. But God says, I'm not impressed with any of that stuff. I like the tent. I want to live in the tent. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we also are in the, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Hallelujah. God's purpose is life. His purpose was always life. Amen. He breathed into the nostrils of that man that he had created from the dust in his own image, and he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a life. Hallelujah. That's powerful stuff. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself there. Hallelujah. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit came and took up residence in this tent. Connected us with heaven. Connected us with the vision that we have for our house. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Who knows? If you're in a tent and you put a light on, everybody can see through the canvas. Amen. Come on. Glory to God. I mean, the house, at least the walls kind of cover some of the stuff, you know. You can shut the curtains and put the light on and nobody can see in. But, you know, in a tent, it doesn't work that way. In a tent, you basically leave the light off. Unless there's something you want people to see. Hallelujah. God put his treasure in this earthen vessel, in this tent. Hallelujah. So that people would be able to see it. Glory to God. Amen. He wants people... You never be afraid of people stealing your blessing, because the blessing's forgiven away. Amen. So you never have to be afraid of people stealing it, because it's forgiven away. Oh, that preacher got up there and stole my blessing. That's impossible. Anyway, you should have given it to him before he stole it. Come on. Because the more that you give, the more you receive. The blessing is there to give you. God wants to fill you up with this life so that you overflow this life. And everywhere you go, and every place that gets, person that gets close enough to you gets touched by life. Gets infected by life. Hallelujah. Like I said, we need to be these Christians that people become believers because they meet us. Hallelujah. Amen. It might take a little while, especially some places where they're programmed with all the hocus pocus baloney that you can imagine. Amen. You know what I'm saying? You say, God loves you. Oh, no, he doesn't. Well, it'll take a little while for them to believe that, maybe. Keep saying it until they believe it. Amen. God wants to heal you. Oh, no, he doesn't. Doesn't do that anymore. But yes, he does. Oh, no, he doesn't. Oh, yes, he does. Quit on the third, yes, he does, and then come back another time. Amen. Before it becomes a heated argument, before flesh manifests. I mean, you're there to share a blessing, not a Glasgow kiss, you know what I'm saying? It says, greet one another with a holy kiss, not a Glasgow kiss. Hallelujah. We have this treasure in the earthen vessels so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. To say, I'm healed, doesn't bring any glory to me. brings glory to him. Well, you're proud. How can I be proud? I'm not boasting about me. I'm boasting in the cross. Paul said, I only have one boast, and that's in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did it all for me. He made it all available to me. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in him. I was as sick as a dog until I met him. Hallelujah. How sick is a dog? I don't know. How long's a piece of string? But anyway, I won't tell you. I won't tell you about my dog when they got sick. But what if I wanted to bless you with it? No. It's a great story. Has anybody not heard about when my dog got sick? I'll tell you something else. God's blessing will heal your dog. I mean, I came down one stairs. I came downstairs one morning. Old Mick was living with us then, and the dog. We have a dog now. This is years ago. We had a dog. The dog was lying there. Just he says, "Dogs are gone." He says, "He's on his." As Mick used to say, "He's on his last knockings." I says, "Well, that can't be." We didn't even know then how old the dog was, because we'd got him from somebody who'd found him somewhere wandering around the Lake District or something. So I didn't know how old the dog was until one day a vet said to me, he says, "This is an old dog." I thought, "No, it's not." I was really offended, you know. "It's not." He said, "Oh, yes, it is." The dog was offended as well, but anyway. The dog looked at me and said, "No, I'm not, but anyway." But this morning I came downstairs and the dog's lying there just in a heap. And Mick says, "Oh, it's on its last knockings." So I picked up the dog and I took it outside the door. I said, "Father," I said, "I have a covenant with you, and I believe that covenant covers my animals and my livestock." I said, I'm believing for this dog to be healed." And the dog instantly leapt up, started saying hallelujah with its tail. That dog had no problem receiving healing. Absolutely none. The dog bounded back out in the kitchen, even Mo Mixon. "It's a miracle." "It's a miracle, Donnie. It's a miracle." He's a cockney, man. Hallelujah. "It's a miracle. Hallelujah." God loves you. Because he loves you, he loves what you love and who you love. Hallelujah. And he loves your dog. "You know, I love me, you love my dog." Well, it's true. Hallelujah. Amen. He does. Because he has a covenant with you. It's a covenant of love. It's based on love and not on law. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God so loved that he gave. Love gives. If anyone knows how to give, it's God. If anyone knows how to bless, it's him. Hallelujah. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why is it important that we have God's manifest presence in our lives? Why is it that David, as his first official act as the new king of Israel, had this burning desire to restore the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful place among God's people? I don't understand how anybody can live without the presence of God. I don't know how anyone can think that they can make it without his presence. I don't know how anyone can live without overflowing prayer. I was driving a bus over this afternoon, bless God. I was just having I came up with three songs I hadn't sung for about 20 years or something. Don't know where they came from. They're down there deposited somewhere. Just began to stir up, and I was driving along with one hand up in the air, bless God. Everybody was waving back at me. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I was singing Jesus. Name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, he's the living Word. And I'm bouncing along in the bar of this moon, my arm in the air, and everybody's waving back at me. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on. Well, I don't know what that song was down there for years. Just come up. Hallelujah. Amen. No, a couple of songs. I won't give you the other two. Hallelujah. Amen. But I wasn't trying to impress anybody. It was an empty bus, 53 seats with nobody on them. Just me and him. His presence. in a 53-seater coach. Hallelujah. Crossing the Barvis Moor. There's never a reason, old song, there's never a reason strong enough for not praising the Lord. Whenever the going's getting tough, you've got to keep praising the Lord. Praise Him, you know that you should, because everything's working together for good. Praise Him, you can never afford to ever stop praising the Lord. Why? Because He inhabits the praises of His people. Well, if I could feel Him, I would praise Him. You start praising Him, you will feel Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. You start praising Him, you will change the atmosphere in your home just by praising Him. You will change the atmosphere even in your own soul life just by praising Him. You will drive out depression, you will drive out anguish, you will drive out anxiety, you will drive out stress by one simple act of choosing deliberately to praise Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Without the manifest presence of God, all you have is a congregation of people, not the living, breathing church of Jesus Christ. You see, the ark for Israel, the ark was the presence of God in their midst. How's the time? Oh, well, better push this on. For Israel, the ark represented three things. I didn't expect us to take this long to get here, okay? The first thing that the ark represented to them was the throne of God. In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 6, it says this, "The ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim." When the ark was there, it meant that God was enthroned in their midst, that He was ruling and He was reigning over the affairs of their lives, that blessing would be there. Remember, there's another old song we used to sing, "As we worship, build a throne." As I said, God inhabits the praises of His people. When we begin to proclaim Him as King, when we begin to proclaim His Lordship over our lives, then it's then His kingdom can come. It's then that His kingdom can manifest. He says, "Where two or three," He says, "are there, I am is there." In a special way. He's there when you're just you. He says, "I'm with you always, individually." But something happens when we come together corporately. And he doesn't even say 200 or 300 or 2 and 3,000. He says, just 2 or 3. You can have as much glory with 2 or 3 as you can have with 2 or 3,000. Hallelujah. You can have as much glory in a micro church as you have in a mega church. Amen. And a lot less hassle. Maybe. Maybe. Hallelujah. That's why Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. You need to understand, when we pray the way Jesus said to pray, there's a manifestation of God's presence guaranteed. That's what aligns us with the throne of God. When we come together like this and we say, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. First of all, we lift Him up, we exalt Him as King, we celebrate His presence as King in our midst, and then we say, now, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom manifest. Let your will be done in this place, because we know that that's always a safe prayer, because His will is always good and acceptable and perfect. When someone dies and people say, oh, it was the will of God, oh, it wasn't. Someone dies before their time and people say it was the will of God. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. It wasn't His perfect will. When a disaster happens and people say, oh, well, it was God's will, that's Islam, that's called, not Christianity. It has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Then He put a full stop there and He said, I have come. I've come and put a full stop at His stealing, killing, destroying ways. If you want, the Bible says that He takes captives, the devil takes people captive to do His will. If you believe that something bad that happened in your life was God's will, then you've been taken captive by the devil to allow His will to be manifested in your life. And you're calling it God's will. That's as screwed up as it gets. God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it in all of its fullness. I didn't find this or discover it or think it up on my own. It's straight out of the Word of God. He said, I have come that they may have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. You know, there's something that Christians struggle with more than anything, is to believe that God might really want to bless them all the time. That's how messed up it is. That's why the layers need to come off. That's why he says, God says, I want to get back to the tent. All of this temple stuff and Moses, it's all too complicated. Let's get back to the tent. Let's get back to what I had with Abraham before any of the other stuff. Before the law. Before the tabernacle. Before the temple. Let's get back to what I had with him. Let's get it back to the simplicity of that. Let's get back to having a friendship with people. People who want to be my friend. People I can sit down and have a conversation with. People who don't pray in some archaic language that I struggle to understand. But people who just come and have a conversation with me like it's real. People who tell me what's on their heart because they know I can do something about it. Because I want to do something about it. Because I long to do something about it. Because I love them so much. Let's get back to that. Let's get back to the simplicity of that. Never mind all the other stuff. Let's get back to the tent. But we'll go back to David's tent because it was a bit of an upgrade on Abraham's tent in regards to praise and worship and dancing. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God. The second thing, it represented the name of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 verse 6 says, the Ark that is called by the name. The name. Remember when Moses asked to know the name of the Lord, Exodus 3:13, God answered this way in verses 14 and 15 of Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Yahweh, Yud, He, Vav, He. God breathes, I breathe. I breathe in His presence and I breathe out His praise. I breathe in His presence and I breathe out His praise. I breathe in His presence and I breathe out His praise. You need to understand, folks, if you're born again, you're supposed to live above the atmosphere of this world. You're supposed to breathe the atmosphere of heaven, breathing in His presence and breathing out His praise. Breathing in His, that's the life, that's how that life is sustained. In the natural, if you stop breathing, you die. In the spiritual, you stop breathing, you die. You stop breathing in His presence and you stop breathing out His praise, you die spiritually. And it's hard to keep breathing out if you haven't breathed in for a while. It's hard to keep praising Him if you don't realize that you're living and breathing His presence. If you're living in the atmosphere that's charged with His presence, you breathe in His presence and you breathe out His praise. You answer bad news with praise. Come on. Every message of bad news that comes to you, you answer it with praise. My God is bigger than that. Oh, well, the doctor says, I'm giving you 3 months. Well, my God is my healer. My God, I am the Lord who heals you. I am is with me. I believe that He is. I am. I believe He'll reward me with healing because I declare Him to be the great I am who said He would heal me in every situation and circumstance. Represented the name of God. That name was sacred to Israel. It represented everything that God is. In the ark, all of His power, all of His authority, His righteous character was right there in their midst. You know, I've spoken this many times in the past, but you know when the Hebrew scribes were writing out the old covenant, every time they came to that name, the name. That name that in our English Bibles you'll see it, Lord, in capital letters, that was the name. Every time they came to that name, they would stop. And they would take off their clothes and they would have a bath and they would put on, they would throw away the old pen and they would have a bath and they would put on new clothes and they would pick up a new pen and they would write the name. That means that when they were a scribe who wrote out the whole of the scriptures, 7,000 times he did it, almost 7,000 times, he would stop. Throw away the pen. No wonder there are many trees left. Throw away the pen. He'd have a bath. He'd put on fresh clothes. He'd pick up a new pen and he'd write a name. Hallelujah. Many But many, many times God revealed himself in different ways, different aspects of his character attached to that name. I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Jireh, Jireh. Amen. That's the Lord your provider. Amen. Yahweh Rapha. And the Lord your healer. And the Lord Ruhai, I'm your shepherd. And Sidkenu, you're righteous. And I am the Lord, you're righteous. And on and on and on. And you think, well, am I supposed to remember all that? You don't have to. Because in the new covenant, he wraps it all up in one name. He says, there's no other name that you need to know. He says, I don't know the scripture. I can't remember the scripture. What was it again? I know it's somewhere in Isaiah. All back, well, I can't find it. Just know this. In every circumstance, there's one name that's sufficient. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be. See, when you begin to speak that name, when you begin to breathe in his presence and breathe out that name, glory to Abba, Sheikh Abba, something happens. And in every situation and circumstance that you address that name to, life is in that name. Salvation, healing and deliverance is in that name. I'm not talking about picking it up like some mantra. I'm talking about breathing him in and breathing him out. Breathing in his presence. Breathing out his praise. Jesus! Jesus! I remember a lassie telling me one time, she was driving down the motorway and a car came across the central reservation. They were probably both doing about 70, 80 miles an hour. That car was just coming straight towards her. She said, she cried out, Jesus! And the car just said, nowhere it went, but it didn't hit her. Hallelujah, it didn't hit anybody. Amen. In that time, you need to know that you're breathing in his presence and you're breathing out his praise. That's how you live. That's the life you live. Breathing in his presence, breathing out his praise. You don't have to wait, run around trying to find his presence. You don't have to start shouting on him to come down. He's come down. He's with you. He's never going to leave you. Hallelujah. You've got as much life in you as you'll ever have. Glory to God. And if you haven't got it, you need to repent and start believing for it again. Amen. That ark represented his name in their midst. In Acts 3:16, after that lame man had been healed, Peter says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him and has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God's presence is here. Hallelujah. The third thing it represented was the glory of God. See, the glory of God. God's blessed me so much with this revelation that the glory is here. The glory, I hear people, oh, the glory, we're looking for the glory, we're waiting for the glory. And the Lord, just many years ago, he said, Donnie, the glory is here. It's here. What do you mean? Well, the angels are proclaiming it around God's throne. They're saying the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's pretty clear. You don't need any degree in theology to figure that out. In fact, a degree in theology might get in the way of figuring that out. Doesn't have to, but it might. Amen. Hallelujah, the glory is here. When the ark was there, it represented God's glory right there in the midst of God's people. He's here right now, and his glory, because he's here, his glory is here. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, also in Exodus 25, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the place of atonement. The fullness of God's glory was revealed in the ark. According to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 and 10 verse 1, it was a shadow of God's throne in heaven, where the cherubim of the glory cover the throne, and the seraphim constantly call out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. To Israel, the Ark of the Covenant represented the kingdom. Listen to this. You've got to catch this. Represented the kingdom, the power and the glory of God. It represented his manifest presence in their midst. 1 Corinthians 16:19, nearly done. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? God's presence is manifest in us and through us when we simply believe. When we choose to worship. Remember the Father we said this morning is seeking worshippers. We'll worship him in spirit and truth. He'll receive and we'll embrace the truth and love the truth that he's here, that his glory is here. Just simply believe that. Because if you can't believe it, you'll never see it. If you can't believe it, you'll never experience it. Even though it's all around you, you'll never know it. Just believe it. When you believe, you receive. When we begin to worship him, everything we do in this earth is done by faith. I don't wait till I feel like worshiping Him. I choose to worship Him. When I was driving across the moor today, I chose to worship Him. I chose to praise. Like I said, there was nobody to impress. I had an audience of one. Hallelujah. And I chose to worship Him, to praise Him, to lift up His name, to exalt Him, because I knew He was right there with me. Hallelujah. I didn't have to wait till I got to church and Janice decided it was time to sing the first song. And if I didn't like it, I wouldn't join in. No, I chose to praise Him. I chose to worship Him. Because the Father's seeking worshippers. As soon as you begin to worship the King, and you believe in the power that's in His name, you begin to see His glory that's there. The glory that's there all the time. That's why Jesus said, pray this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Bless us today with everything that we need. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours. Is that just going to be a religious prayer that we don't expect an answer to? No, we expect it all of that prayer to be answered every day in all of its fullness, because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and He's living with us, right here with us forever. He said, I will be with you forever, even to the end of this. He says, I will be with you always. Hallelujah. That's why we can pray and believe that we will receive an answer to the prayers that we bring. Simply because He's here. Because His is the, because that God's presence means His kingdom is here. His power is here and His glory is here. We can access His kingdom. We can access His power and we can access His glory continually. That's what the Ark of the Covenant, that's what David's tabernacle represented. 24/7 access to the kingdom, to the power and to the glory. And I'll finish with this. That's why in Hebrews it gives us an invitation. That's why it tells us there that we can come boldly to the throne. It tells us we have 24/7 access to the throne because Jesus made God accessible to us. Come on. Jesus is even given the title the Son of David. That's how blessed God was with David's tabernacle. Jesus came and made God accessible to us just in the same way that David had made God accessible to the people. Hallelujah. I tell you, if you didn't like praise and worship, you didn't go into that tent. If you didn't like to hear God's name being lifted up and glorified, you didn't want to be anywhere near that tent. But that tent was there for all who wanted to come in and give Him praise. That tent was open to all who wanted to come in. There was no big bouncers on the door or anything. The only qualification to enter in there was a desire to be in the presence of God. I said, the only qualification to enter into David's tabernacle, you didn't have to cleanse yourself and do everything the right way. It wasn't a once a year event that only one man could attend, like it was in the temple or in Moses' tabernacle. It was 24/7 accessibility to the presence of God. And the only, I'll just finish with this. I know I said that before, but I'm a preacher. Only qualification. I want you to know tonight, if this is you, you're qualified. There's nothing else you need to add. There's nothing else you need to do. There's not three wee hop, skip and jumps you need to do to get yourself qualified. The only qualification to enter in and to live in the presence of God is a desire to be in His presence. A desire to live in His presence. Hallelujah. Do you believe that tonight? It says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help. Whatever your need is tonight, I want to tell you, there's only one qualification. The desire to be in His presence. And in His presence, I will guarantee you, if you will breathe in His presence and begin to breathe out His praise and begin to thank Him that He is a supplier of whatever your need is, you will discover that that's the absolute truth. You'll discover that He is your Savior. You will discover He truly is your healer, that He truly is your deliverer, that He truly is the one who came to bring you freedom, real freedom. Freedom as God designs freedom. Hallelujah. Do you believe that tonight? Let's stand up together. You ready to praise? You know that song about breathing? Yeah. Hallelujah. When I saw that tonight, amen, Jesus, hallelujah. Glory to God.